Among the various aspects that we commemorate on Aser B'Teves, the one that always piqued my interest was the fact that in the days of Talmai HaMelech, they translated the Torah into Greek, and that's a reason for us to be Misabel. If you open up the Shulchan Aruch, Shulchan Aruch points out that Aser B'Teves is not just a fast for Aser B'Teves, it's also an Avelis for Ches Teves and Tes Teves and Aser B'Teves, and we shmush them all together. Baruch Hashem, we don't have to fast for 3 days. We shmush it all into Aser B'Teves. Shulchan Aruch says, "B'shmona B'Teves nichtava hator Yevanis b'mei Talmai HaMelech." 3 days. I'm sorry. On the 8th of Teves, Talmai HaMelech translated the Torah Vayachoshech ba'olam shlosha yamim. 3 days of darkness descended to the world. Why not 4? Why not 2? Something to think about. Maybe we'll have an answer at the very end. But 3 days of darkness descended to the world. That was the 8th day of Teves. So Vitespo, lo noda ezahitzar shiur, but we don't know what happened. It's an interesting line of the Shulchan Aruch, right? We know that we fast because it's the 9th. Something happened on the 9th. We don't know what it is. There are explanations why the Shulchan Aruch says that, what the Shulchan Aruch means. Why is it that we don't know what had happened? What was that thing that we don't know that happened? That's not for now. And most fundamental, the most famous reason that we fast, of course, is because they sieged. The Yerushalayim was put under siege. It happens to be there's another reason that's offered historically based on Psukim in like Ezra, I think, or Yechezkel.
That's when he was told that the
equipment. Right, the Besorah, the news of Churban Bayis Rishon reached the Klal Yisrael who are already exiled. They heard the news on Aser B'Teves. So that's another reason that Aser B'Teves is spoken of. But I want to focus on this one reason that the Torah was translated into the Septuagint. And that's the reason for us to be bitzar, for us to be misana, for us to fast. So I want to share with you a fascinating shaila that was asked well before Art Scroll was even a brainchild in anyone's mind. And the shaila, I'm sure it's not a new shaila, the shaila was, are you allowed to translate Shas to a different language? This shaila was not asked in America, it was asked to Rav David Clone of David Sperber, who was the Shas Yeshuas Afarkasta De'anya, which was a Shas Yeshuas Sefer written in pre-war, it was written in post-war Europe, but he was a Rav in Romania, one of the Gedolim in Romania, and after the war, he dealt with a lot of Aguna Shailas, post-war Aguna Shailas. So he was asked, are you allowed to translate the Shas to Laz, to Ashkenazis, to, I don't know if he was talking about, to German or to whatever other, or to Romanian, whatever language that was the language of the people at that time when it was asked. And I want to go through a number of points that he makes that relate to exactly what we're speaking of in terms of that when the Torah was translated, the 3 days of Choshech Yardul Olam. So he says something fascinating. He says, it's clear to me, Pshita Be'enai, it's clear to me that you're not allowed to translate Shas, period. Now, there are so many comments over the past week about how much Art Scroll played a part in the Dafyomi revolution and the fact that the explosion of the Lomde Dafyomi, the Limud HaDafyomi, is due in part, very in significant part, to the fact that there is the Art Scroll available. So I'm not saying that there aren't other opinions. Obviously, look at the Hakdama to Art Scroll, and you'll say they have a number of tshuvas of haskamas there. There are also a number of gedolim who are not there, not because they just didn't, they weren't asked, but they refused to give a haskama. But okay, but I'm just sharing with you this one tshuva who happens to offer some very interesting insights. So this is clearly that it's clear to me, says that Farkasta Da'anya, that you're not allowed to translate Shas. Why? He says, for number one, what was the reason why Shas or even Mishnayos were allowed to be put down on paper in the first place? It's only because of, there was a Chshash of Shechacha. Rabbi Yehuda Anasi was concerned that we'd forget Torah, we'd forget Torah Shabbal Pes, therefore it had to be recorded. So guess what? Once they did write it down, whatever Heta you had that required that you write it down so it need not, that it wouldn't be forgotten, well, it was written down. So it's not going to be forgotten. Just because you in your country and you in your country and you in America want to see it in your language, that's not why we were matir to, you know, write Torah Shabbat Peah. We were matir, so that shouldn't be forgotten. It's written in whatever language that there are people who do understand. They go to, you know, Panovich, go to the Mir, go to, you know, Lakewood. They understand it there. Why does everybody else have to understand it? Shechacha won't happen. That's the first answer that he suggests. And then he has another point. He says, and even when Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, did decide to commit to writing the Torah Shabbat Peah, how did he do it? If you learn a Mishnah, if you ever teach beginners like I do, they're always wondering, like, if the Mishnah means that, why did the Mishnah say that? Why did the Gemara have to point out from this and from that and from this and from that? Let the Mishnah say what it wants to say. Why do you have all these hints in the Mishnah? The answer is because Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, even though he did decide that it's appropriate to, yes, write Mishnayis down and Torah Shabbat Peah down, but it still should be as mitzumtzum, as minimal, as terse, as short as possible, to Bekitzer Nimratz, and to leave the rest of Torah Shabbat Peah as Torah Shabbat Peah. So therefore, again, he's arguing that in that same theme, that even if there is a need to write whatever was written, so let's minimize whatever was translated, whatever had to be committed to writing, and therefore we shouldn't translate Shas into other languages, this logic is a little bit difficult for me, because that means we shouldn't be writing Sfarim. I'm saying he wrote this in his Tshuva Sefer. He's saying that you shouldn't write other things because we want to try to maintain as much Torah Shabbat Peah as we can, and that's why Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi only wrote as little as he possibly could, in Mishnayis as short as he possibly could. So that's an interesting svara. Then he asks the following question. How could you say that you're not allowed to translate? Do we have any paradigm somewhere very early in history where there was a translation of Torah? I'll give you a hint. It was very, very early. Moshe Rabbeinu himself translated the Torah. To which language?
All of them.
All 70 languages. So how could you say that you shouldn't translate the Torah into some other language? Hare Milanu God of Moshe Rabbeinu himself. And not only did he translate it to A for a language, but he translated it to every last one of the languages. So you see clearly that it's appropriate and it's proper to, yes, allow Torah to be in the reach of everybody, every Jew, maybe even every non-Jew. And that's a very powerful question. Why was it that Moshe Rabbeinu, how could it be that there's any problem with translating the language, translating the Torah? Now again, this is a question that's only referring to Torah Shebichtav. He's not talking about Torah Shabbat Peah. But if the issue is the translation, if the issue is that we don't want to translate, well, here, Moshe did translate it. So he says, no, don't bring me any proofs for Moshe translating the Torah. You know why Moshe was able to translate the Torah? He says, that's true, Hashem said to do it, so you can't argue with the big boss, right? That's not even one of the arguments, but that's the right answer, right? If Hashem says do it, you do it, regardless of what you think. But he says, don't bring a proof from that which Hashem said to translate the Torah, to us possibly suggest that we should translate Shas. He says, because for whom did Moshe Rabbeinu translate? Did he translate it for Klal Yisrael, or did he translate it for the Umos HaOlam? He translated for the Umos HaOlam. It says, La Farkasta Da'anya, that which is a Maila for the Umos HaOlam to be able that they should have the Zechus to access Torah, for us, for a Jew, to water and to dilute, to water down and to dilute Torah to other languages, for us, it's a Chisom. It's a Maila for them, that it's there, that it's accessible for them. For us, it's a Chisaron, that Torah should be lessened and weakened through its translation. So therefore, you can't bring any proofs from Moshe. And he says another reason. He says, who is the translator? The translator is Moshe Rabbeinu himself. So if you ever, I don't know if you ever worked in translation, but anyone who works in translations knows that the translation is never, never, never equal to the original. Never. It's just impossible. You can't do it. The nuances and everything else, you just can't do it. You can't capture the essence in a translation. And therefore, how could anyone in their right minds think that they could authoritatively translate Torah or Shas or anything like that? Moshe Rabbeinu, who is, I don't want to say the author, but the author of Torah Shebichtav, can translate Torah Shebichtav. Moshe Rabbeinu, who told us Chamisha Chamshei Torah, he's the one who could translate Chamisha Chamshei Torah. And therefore, no one else has the right. You can't learn from there that other people could also offer their translations, because Moshe Rabbeinu, who understood the depths of what it meant in its initial form, he would be able to convey those same truths in whatever other languages he might convey them in, he might translate them to. Finally, he says, another argument that you shouldn't bring a raya from Moshe's translation of the Shivim Lashon to everybody, to us translating Torah, is an interesting pshat. He quotes the Sefer Ksav v'HaKabbalah, who explains that what does it mean that the Torah is translated to 70 languages? It doesn't necessarily mean in the literal sense that they were translated, that it was translated to 70 languages. What it means is that Torah was conveyed with the Shivan Panim La Torah. Torah has multiple understandings, multiple layers of understanding, multiple ways to understand the Shivan Panim La Torah. And what it means when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote Ba'er Heitev, the 70 languages, doesn't mean literally languages as in translations, but rather Moshe conveyed the 70 different perspectives of that comprised Torah as that Be'er Heitev that he shared with Klal Yisrael. That was what it means when he said that it was translated to 70 languages, but not actually translated to languages. Okay, that is the a chunk of this tshuva from the Afarsakta Da'anya, why he says that you're not allowed to translate. Why you're not allowed to translate Shas? Clearly, most people here have opened up an art scroll and have not subscribed to his arguments, but I thought his arguments are very eye-opening, very telling. But I want to talk about and share with you some thoughts of the Chasam Sofer on this nekuda of the Torah's translation and why the Torah's translation, specifically to the Septuagint, brought Shloshes Yimei Choshech to the world. And Chasam Sofer asks a very unusual question. What I mean by unusual is that it sounds more like the question of a historian than the question of a Talmud Chacham. The Chasam Sofer says that if you look in Josephus, maybe not Josephus, Yosifon, you find something fascinating. First of all, a little bit of background to the translation of Talmai HaMelech. Ptolemy, who is the king of Egypt, he was the Greek. He was a Greek king. Greece had reached its reach went as west as Egypt, and he was the master of. He was the ruler of that whole region. The whole Mideast was under Ptolemaic rule, and when he translated the Torah, it wasn't just the Torah that he was interested in. He actually was building a library in Alexandria, and the library in Alexandria was, scholars point this out also, was one of the greatest libraries in the world, if not the greatest library in the world, and housed all the great books of the time, and he wanted to include this as part of his library in Alexandria. And you could look at the Svarim that the Chasam Sofer quotes, make these points. And says the Chasam Sofer, if you look at the historical accounts of that time period, or shortly thereafter that time period, you'll find something fascinating. You find that in the aftermath of the translation of the Shivim, of the Chachamim, they translated, right, the Chachamim, all, you know the story in the Gemara, that Talmai set each of the 70 Chachamim, each one in their own cubicle, in their own locked room, and they weren't able to communicate with one another, and they came out all coming out with a unified translation. Each one was mechamed to the other, including the 10 switches that they switched to clarify misunderstandings that might arise. What emanated from that? It was an incredible Kiddush Hashem. It was an incredible Kiddush Hashem. Imagine, here you have two rabbis sitting together, they can't agree. You have 10 rabbis sitting together, you think they're going to agree? And now you have 70 rabbanim who, on their own, each one come with an identical, it was like a nes nigla. It was like a nes nigla. 70 people locked in a room and they all translate Chamisha Chomshei Torah from Bereishis until Le'enei Kol Yisrael, word for word. You could clearly see, and I think it says the hand of God. You could see the Yad Hashem. They say that in one of the historical letters that was written, the letter of Aristius, one of the letters that were written at that point. Quoted by the Chasam Sofer. Ask the Chasam Sofer, furthermore, if you look in that Sefer Yosifon, he says that after this translation, there was an incredible respect that the Jewish people had earned because of this translation. And they even sent gifts to the Beis HaMikdash. They sent karbanos, says the Chasam Sofer, quoting this Yosifon, to the Beis HaMikdash in the aftermath of this translation. It was a Kiddush Hashem, Le'nechol Ha'amim. And here we are crying and fasting and 3 days of Choshech Yod Olam. Valo Davarhu should be the exact opposite. It's a great Kiddush Hashem. It was a wonderful display of Yad Hashem, of Hashkacha, an incredible. We saw the grandeur, the majesty that Torah is. And here we're fasting, and it's one of the reasons that we fast, and 3 days Choshech. Why is that? I'd like to share with you, we'll finish with this, a beautiful mashal that the Chasam Sofer paints. And the Chasam Sofer says the following. There was a general in an army, the top general in whatever empire he was the general in, and he had a very beautiful coat. But what was more startling than the beautiful coat or fabric coat that he was wearing was that, as you ever see those Russian generals, there's all their awards, all their medals. There were jewels and gems and medals all over his coat, pinned on. Each one, he won this war, they gave him a medal like this. He led this brave victory, they gave him a gem and pinned it over there. And his coat was full, from top to bottom, it was full of all these gems and all these medals and all these precious jewels, these diamonds that were given to him, each one for a different act of bravery, a different act of victory, a different war that he won. And people would look at him, and the people who understood what each one of those medals, you know, if you ever speak, when we had our Thanksgiving Cups for Cops, so we had a few police officers came here, and they had, I don't know, three little things on their lapel. And the kids were saying, what does that mean? He says, this is because I was in the forest for 5 years. This is because I'm a sharpshooter. This is because I'm a, you know, I made 7 arrests in 3 days. This is because I gave, 40 parking tickets in less than 24 hours. Whatever else, each one signifying something else. So it brought this general great covet. And everybody who was underneath, in the general's army realized that every single one of those medals, every single one of those gems represents something else great about his doings. But more than that, why do you think the general was elevated to his position? Because every time he got another medal, his reign, his power, his ability to influence and impose his own rules, his own ideas on this empire was broadened and was made greater. And they realized that that's what each one of those medals represented. And then one day, maybe it was after a party, he drank a little too much, somebody convinced him the following. Somebody said, you know what? That coat you have such a beautiful coat, such fine fabric, looks like an Armani, suit you have underneath there. Why don't you get rid of all those medals? Let's see that beautiful coat that you have underneath it. And so they convinced the general to take off this medal and unpin that gem and unpin that medal, and one by one take off all the diamonds, all the gems, all the jewels. And they see there's a beautiful coat there. It looks really nice. And everybody's looking, and all these people who, maybe not from the army, don't really understand what all those things meant. They say, wow, look at this guy. He look how well-fitted. He probably had a custom made, a special Andrew Locke custom fit on Central Avenue. And they look at the fabric. It's an Armani fabric. And people are impressed with this coat that the general had. And he started getting covet for it, and he felt good about it. Until his one advisor who, in the army, in the military, understood what was really happening. And he says, my dear general, you idiot. Do you realize what just happened? Do you realize what just happened? You have something that's nice, and people are praising you for it. But they have no idea of all the victories that you've won. They have no idea of the bravery, of the courage that you've shown, that you've demonstrated for the king. They have no idea how much of the empire you control because of that bravery and because of your courage and because of those victories. And by you not wearing those medals, but you're just being appreciated for not who you are, for such a superficial element that just is around you. Just the fabric, when you have so much more that you've earned over the course of history. Says the Chasam Sofer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a Torah. And there's the pashtus of the Torah, the pshuto shel mikra of the Torah. That's like a fabric. And it's beautiful. impressive. Nations of the world are very impressed when they heard about it, and they were so taken by it, and they even sent gifts to the Beis HaMikdash. But all the depths of Torah that could be contained only in the original language, in the words of the Torah, in the Kutzim Shel Yuds of the Torah, in the Tagin of the Shatnez Getz of the Torah, only in the letters of the Torah, in the Trup of the Torah, all of the depths, all the beauty, that all the wisdom that's contained in all the added embellishments of the Torah that you don't have in the Pshut El Shemikra, those are like the gems, those are the jewels, those are the metals that are all sprinkled all over that Pshut El Shemikra fabric that's underneath it. And people don't realize that when you look just at the fabric could look nice, but the emuna and the meaning and the koach that is latent in all the added dimensions and levels of the understanding of Torah, when we have that original form in the original letters of the Torah, in the original words of the Torah, in the Lashon HaKodesh of the Torah, that's all lost when it's translated. When it's translated, it's just like you strip it of the beauty, the sparkle, the majesty, the grandeur, and you're left just with a little bit of a pretty fabric that, yes, people could compliment the general on that fabric. But we lose not only all the lessons that the Torah has to teach us in its deeper forms, but we also lose the koach that it had, the hashpah that the deeper forms of Torah could provide for Klal Yisrael, in the same way that the more medals the general had, the more ability he had to control that empire. And that, says the Chasam Sofer, that was the loss that Klal Yisrael experienced when Klal Yisrael had the Torah translated, because all the beauty that was latent in the pnimius of the Torah, in the original Lashon HaKodesh of the Torah, all that was lost for the superficiality of the Pshut El Shemikra. In a different place, the Chasam Sofer says a similar idea, when he doesn't say this much, and he says that once the Torah was translated, when you have to translate, if there is something that could have seven different connotations, when you translate, you have to pick one of them. And he said, once you have to pick one level of understanding, that's the most superficial level, he said, at that point, we lost the ability to appreciate multiple levels of understanding within any given point in Torah. May Oz, says the Chasam Sofer, Hischil ha'apikursus lehisnotzeitz. That was the first spark, the first germination of apikorsus in world history. Once you strip the Torah of the depths that it contains to choose just a superficial level, now people say, forget, well, what's this with all the gematrias and these ramazim? And what do the words say? What do the words say? We've all heard that argument. That's where it comes from. It comes from this tragedy of the translating of the Torah in the time of Talma HaMelech. And with this I could finish. One more beautiful ha'ara that is in that tshuva of Afarsakta Da'anya. He says, there are four levels of understanding of Torah, four main categories of understanding Torah. There's Pardes, Pshat, Remez, Drash, Sod. And after the translation of the Torah, what was left? Well, there was Pshat. What was lost? All the deeper levels of understanding that you don't have in a translation, the Remez, the Drash, the Sod. And that's why he suggests, that's why Shlosh Yomim Shel Choshech Yod El Olam. Shlosh Yomim Shel Choshech, not two, not four, but Shlosh Yomim Shel Choshech Yod El Olam, because we lost the Drash, the Remez, and the Sod. We're left only with the Pshat, we're only left with the Pei of the Paradise, not the Reish Dalet Samach of the Paradise. And that's why specifically Shlosh Yomim Shel Choshech Yod El Olam. We should be Zoche, B'schus, the Limud Torah that we do take advantage of because of our school of the Chadom of all the translations. We should be zocha to be Amel BaTorah. We should be zocha to all the brachos and all the secrets that Torah once contained, and we should want, and still contains. We just should be zocha to plumb the depths of those secrets of the Torah, and be kona those secrets of the Torah, and be zocha to Be'ezus Hashem, the Beis Hamitish's quick rebuilding, b'mehera v'yameinu, amen.